We'll pull out your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. When you get to this story, you're going to probably think, what? Hang with me for a little bit. We'll get there. I normally just jump right in the lesson, but I have to stop today and say a couple of things. One is, ain't it good to be here today? For those who don't know, it was a year ago next Sunday that we met for the first time in the parking lot. And it's been 52 weeks of us not being under the same roof together. For a long time, we were in the parking lot together, but there were several home. And I know there are several still home, and we miss you. And we understand. But it is great to see the people here today. And I know if you're like me, that you're just kind of waiting for this sermon to be over so we can sing inside for the first time in a year. We'll get there too. And also want to express just our condolences to the Clemens and the Snow family. Dawn's presence today, John's presence, statement, testimony of their faith, that while they grieve, they turn to their God. And we love y'all. And you're in our prayers. You are familiar with Solomon, the third king of Israel, the son of David. Two things that he is known best for. One of those was his overwhelming number of relationships with women. As one young innocent child once proudly told his Bible class, Solomon was a great farmer because he had 700 wives and 300 cucumber vines. But the other he is known for is his wisdom. The Lord appears to Solomon one night in Gibeon and says, "Ask what you want, and you'll have it." And Solomon could have asked for riches, he could have asked for fame, he could have asked for a lot of things, but perhaps he showed his wisdom by asking for wisdom. And God grants that wish. What is interesting is that the immediate story that follows thereafter is the story we're looking at together this morning that starts in verse 16. A story of two women who happened to be roommates. By the way, your translation probably says that these women are prostitutes. And I'll tell you, that's probably not the best word here. Because as Calmet suggests, a harlot rarely would have had children. When they did, they would not have cared for them. It is more likely that these are two unmarried women who have had children outside of marriage. Which means two things. First, these are women of ill repute. That's probably the better way to look at it. But also, they are women in poverty. Because of that ill repute. And so they have become roommates in order to survive, if you will. They share a dwelling place. And they both give birth to their children 3 days apart. And being alone and being in poverty and likely being disowned by their families because of what has happened, they have no one to help them as they begin to raise these infant children. So one night, this tired mother places her child in her bed. And if you've had children, that's more common than probably you think. A tired night with a child ending up in the same bed. And sadly, what happens is she rolls over on her child and he dies. And so, in the middle of the night, she switches her dead son for the live son of the other mother. I think for some of us, we see this as probably more horrible than it is. If we respond with the right kind of grace and mercy, you would have to imagine carrying more shame Not only was she a poor, unwed mother, but now the shame that she would carry along with her grief of being the one who caused his death. The other mother wakes up and she knows what has happened, that her child should still be alive. And there is this dispute. I want you to imagine for a moment being Solomon, and you've asked God for wisdom. And the very first story we have recorded, I don't know if chronologically that's because it's the first instance he was asked to judge or if it was just the greatest illustration, but if we imagine it's the first story that Solomon is seen here having to actual judge, here you have two poor unwed mothers, one grieving, one worried about the grief that she has coming because her child has been taken, so both are really grieving, and they're pointing fingers at each other saying, no, that child is mine, and your child is the one who is dead. And in the midst of all of that commotion and arguing, Solomon in his wisdom simply tells his servants to bring him a sword. And he says to the servant, cut the child in half and give two halves, one to each mother. I was talking to the kids last night, and Jillian said at some point in a Bible class, I don't think here a teacher brought a doll to reenact this. We will not do that this morning. Can you imagine, though, how absurd that sounds to cut an infant in half? Who does that? And it's in that instant that the mother of the child who's living says, no, let her have him. But the other, in her overwhelming grief and shame, says, go ahead. And Solomon knew who the mother was. And all of Israel was in awe of Solomon. And I think we are too, because when we read this story, it's kind of overwhelming to think that you would even make this suggestion to reveal who the mother is, and yet it worked. Now, typically we look at this lesson and we think about the overwhelming decision by Solomon that reveals in his wisdom the true mother, and we talk about his wisdom, but today I want to talk about motherhood. And I just want to share three things. I will warn you, this is not a theologically deep sermon today, but it is a needed sermon as we think about moms. And especially, I think this first point needs to be shared often, that there is no such thing as a perfect mother. Let's be honest, these aren't the best moms. These are two women, they're not just down on their luck, they have a bad reputation. And quite frankly, they've earned that reputation from their behavior and their choices. That doesn't mean anything that the men involved should not be bearing responsibility. But they're not acceptable in society. They're living together when they give birth to their children. There's no family. There's no father. They've been disowned. They are on their own. It's less than honorable. And I bring all of that to say, there's a sense where if you were Solomon, you could look at this question that's brought to him in this dispute and say, why even bother with this? In fact, I will tell you what would happen today is if this was brought before a judge, neither of them would leave with the child. The child would be taken, it would be given to the closest relative, or it would be put into the foster system, because both of these mothers would be considered to be unfit mothers. And perhaps Solomon's greatest wisdom is that he didn't do that. Was this mother perfect? No. But she was his mother. I want to tell you, moms, that one of the things you need to understand is perfection is not expected of you. You're going to make mistakes. Sometimes some mistakes are bigger than other mistakes. But that doesn't mean that you're a bad mom. And the other thing to realize is our past is not uncurable. There's another story in Scripture in Joshua chapter 2 of another mother who is also called a prostitute. Her name is Rahab. And it is interesting to see that as we meet Rahab in verse 1 of Joshua 2, she too has a bad reputation. And if you keep reading in verses 3 through 7, we also see that she's dishonest. By the way, God doesn't approve of her dishonesty. I think that's a whole other class conversation study. But when we meet Rahab, she is not the best person. Yet, Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. And in James 2 and verse 25, what we studied in our Bible class last Sunday, in the same way was also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, Rahab is one of three women mentioned in the lineage, specifically the lineage of Jesus. What is interesting when you think about Rahab is she is, for the rest of her life, she carries that bad reputation. Even now, if you say Rahab, most of you are going to say the harlot. But Jesus used her as a mother to bring about the Savior of the world. Moms, you get onto social media and you compare your everyday life to the highlights of everybody else. You ever notice nobody posts bad days on Instagram? Nobody posts pictures of when children are throwing a fit or screaming or yelling or mad at mom. No mom posts pictures of burnt supper on Instagram. It is always the good stuff. And you sit there and you sit back and see all of your failures. You see the disputes with your children. You see the burnt meals. You see the days you wake up and you don't want to cook. You know the days you wake up, you don't even want to be around your children. And here's this perfect, loving mom with 18 kids, 12 of which she's adopted, and she's homeschooling all of them and feeds them a 5-course gourmet meal every night. If you look at Facebook and you go, I don't know how she does it. And I got to tell you, she's not. That's all a lie. It's just the highlights. Those are the one or two good days. She's not showing you the bad days. Moms, it's okay not to be perfect. I know you read Proverbs 31 and you see perfection. But I want to tell you what I see when I read Proverbs 31. I don't see a perfect mom. I don't see a perfect wife. I see a wife, though, who is committed and dedicated and gets up and serves her family on good days and bad days. Who serves her family even when she has bad days, even when she has flaws. Doesn't matter about your imperfections or your insecurities. You, as the mother of your children, provide something nobody else can. Nobody puts a Band-Aid on like mom does. Right? And nobody hugs you when you've had a bad day at school like mom does. Nobody's like mom. And part of this story is understanding Solomon never once criticizes this mother, never once speaks to her reputation, never once says, let's just take the child away. Why? Because he understood in his wisdom, a child needs his mom. And it's okay when mom's not perfect. Secondly, God's always going to take care of you. Now, this is an awful story, by the way. Every part about this story is difficult. Your roommate accidentally takes the life of her child. She then swaps children. There are no witnesses. You know that's not your child. Nobody else knows the children enough to identify them. There's nobody as a witness to corroborate your story. Your infant child is evidence piece one of a roommate squabble that involves death. Can you imagine the amount of anger this mother had? Can you imagine her emotional outrage? Imagine the difficulty of the situation. By the way, it's not in the story, but I have to imagine they weren't roommates much longer. The betrayal of your friend? But in the end here in 1 Kings 3, the woman whose son was alive, verse 26, says to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh my Lord, give her the living child. By no means put him to death. But the other has said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Solomon says, give him to the first mother. She's the mother. By the way, this story was shared. It developed a reputation for Solomon that was so great that it went all the way throughout the East and into Egypt. 1 Kings 4 tells us the Queen of Sheba even comes to see Solomon and his wisdom. And so we know that his wisdom, his reputation goes throughout the earth. But why was this resolved? Was it just because of his wisdom? Look at verse 28 in 1 Kings chapter 3. Do not miss this. And all Israel heard of the judgment the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. The people of Israel looked at Solomon. They saw his wisdom, but they also knew this. This wisdom came from God. God was the one who solved this dispute through Solomon. One of the things that the ancients did much better than us is they gave credit to God for everything. We don't do that very well. We like to take credit for everything. Well, really what we do is we take credit for the good and we blame God for the bad. But the ancients gave credit to God for the good and the bad. I want you to know as a mother today that God is the answer to whatever you are facing. Motherhood brings with it a life of anxiety and difficulty. God has the answers for you. May I take a break to even say to those who may be here or who have listened online, even to those mothers of children who are no longer with us, in your grief and in your struggle, whether that's with fertility or the loss of your child or whatever it may be, God is the answer for that as well. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, when it came to anxiety and worry, Jesus said in verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, not about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And verse 27 says, and which of you by being anxious could add a single hour of span to his life? I want to rewrite that this morning. Which of you by being anxious can be a better mother today than you were yesterday? Can't. Anxiety is not the answer. Worrying, comparison, competition, those are not the answers to your role as a mother. But you know who is? God is the answer. And all of those anxieties and those worries and all of those comparisons, when you think about what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verses 6 through 7, not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer with supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts. That is the answer to your anxieties as a mother. You have to understand that Solomon wasn't just a king. He was a king God had put in place to make these kinds of judgments on behalf of God among the people. And these two women went and allowed God through Solomon to judge them. And God took care of this mother. It doesn't matter what kind of mom you are, whether you're a single mom, an adoptive mom, a stepmom, a mom of children with special needs, whatever kind of mom you are, God loves you and He wants to take care of you. And He will take care of you. And finally, we're missing a slide or it's out of order. Let's see. Ah, there it is. Finally, nothing compares to a mother's love. The most heart-touching part of this story is when this mother says, "Let her have him," in verses 24 through 27. Now, I want you to think for a moment here that this mother was allowing someone who accidentally took the life of her own child and who was willing to steal her child in the process of that grief, to raise her child rather than allowing her child to perish. She was allowing somebody that under no other circumstances would you ever allow them to raise your child. She was allowing that person to have her child just to make sure her child lives. How far will a mother go for her son? In Exodus 1, there was a mother who went so far as to put her child in a basket and intentionally put him into the routine of Pharaoh's daughter in order to spare her son's life and not have to give it up. And that's how Moses' life is spared when Pharaoh had decreed that he should have died with all the other young Hebrew males that were put to death. Moses' mother loves him so much that she is willing to allow this Egyptian to raise him as her own, just so he lives. I always find Titus 2 interesting. In Titus 2, in verses 3 through 5, where older women are to be reverent there in verse 3, in behavior, not slanderous, slaves to much wine, they are to teach what is good. And you keep reading, what is good here? Verse 4, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. This idea that she is, this older woman, is to take a younger woman aside and teach her how to love her children. I mean, in one sense, that seems like it should be natural, right? Moms should love their children. But it's not always easy to love your children. I mean, I've got three, I can tell you. It's not easy to love them all the time. My wife has four, including me. There was a dear sister in Nashville, Tennessee, who was one of the reasons we agreed to move and to work with this church. Her name was Nan. Nan was in her 80s when we began working with the congregation there. And she was a tremendously, profoundly godly woman. I say she's one of the reasons we moved there. She was already homebound, and she was legally blind, although she could still read with a magnifying glass and really bright lights. And she got multiple books every month. She read more than anybody I knew. It was Nan who introduced me to Timothy Keller's book on the perspective of a shepherd in the 23rd Psalm. I would go there and I would take Peyton. He was a small child and she had a cabinet. She didn't have a TV, by the way. She had a cabinet in her bookshelf with all her books that had all these toys. And I would put Peyton in the floor and he would play. He was about 4 years old. He would play and Nan and I would sit there and we would talk. Nan had some difficulty in her life. She had three boys. She had a husband who was a loving husband, but he had his own issues. But of her three boys, two of them were elders in the Lord's church. The third one was spending over 30 years in prison for murder an attempted kidnapping. There was one thing that Nan told me every time I visited her. As Peyton would play on the floor with those toys that her grandkids had played with, and some, maybe even her kids, she would say to me, "Terry, just make sure he always knows you love him." I'll tell you that in her 80s, Nan Duggar rarely made it to church. But until the day she was physically unable, she did not miss a visitation that she could go to tell her son in prison for murder that she loved him. Our world today has enough pain and rejection and hardship. There should be two constants for every child. One is that your mother loves you, just like this mom, who said, "I'd rather let him be raised by anybody than die." And the second thing we should always know is that God loves us as well. This love you see here is the same kind of love, I think, that God offers us. That despite our bad reputation as sinners and our rejection of Him, and our poor behavior and our bad choices, that He even sent His only Son to die so that we could live. This mother was willing to sacrifice raising her own son, just like Moses' mother did, sacrifice raising her son to spare his life. But our God sacrificed His only Son to spare my life. There's nothing like a mother's love, but there's also nothing like God's love. Amen. 1 Kings 3, this mother saved her child. God has done everything He can to save me as well.